Tonight we're going to continue our sermon series, Mixed Emojis, Mastering Our Emotions, and we are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Tonight's emotion is going to be inferiority, and inferiority is the feeling of inadequacy or insecurity in our daily lives due to the belief that we are physically or mentally less than others. I heard a story of a man who was dealing with feelings of inferiority, and he went to see a psychiatrist. And after spending thousands of dollars at the psychiatrist, months of visiting him, the psychiatrist said, "I figured it out. Mr. Smith, I know what your problem is. I discovered the problem, and it's that you are, in fact, inferior." People, we can feel inferior for all kinds of reasons when we compare ourselves to others. Some people are told that they're inferior by their parents or by their peers. You're not good enough. You need to be more like your brother, or you need to be more like XYZ. You name the person. Some people just observe what's represented on TV as success, and they reason with themselves, and they realize, man, I am not that. I'm not that pretty. I'm not that cool. I'm not that rich. I'm not that athletic. And then they decide to themselves, man, I am not good enough. And many of us here tonight, we probably deal with feelings of inferiority at some time in our life. And if you have any good friends, they don't really help with that, do they? The other day, Gabby and I were eating breakfast, and I said, "Babe, how many really great preachers do you think there are in the world?" And she considered it, and she said, "I don't know, but I bet there's one less than you think." That didn't really happen. But friends often notice our feelings of inferiority, those areas where we feel insecure, and they isolate them just to mess with us, right? But the reality is that most of us, we deal with those kind of feelings, and when we do, they get us down in the dumps. They cause us to struggle with feeling useless, or with feeling like we're unable to do what we're called to do or what we need to do. They can even immobilize us sometimes, make us feel like we don't want to move. One commentator said that the greatest barrier to success, good relationships, and genuine contentment is how we feel about ourselves. How we feel about ourselves, it can be devastating or it can be extremely helpful. You will act out in your life the way that you feel about yourself. And because of this, feelings of inferiority, they can affect every aspect of our life. When we feel inferior, we often behave as if we are inferior. And that makes our problems even worse, right? That's why we see this the world, it pushes this idea of love yourself. And what that looks like is lying to yourself, building up your ego to unimaginable heights. But what ends up happening is you fall. You fail, inevitably. And that leads to feeling inferior again. It leads you to maybe even feeling worse than before. And the further you fall into this self-pity, the further you feel from the rest of society. The more you feel like, man, maybe I really am inferior. Maybe I am less than. I don't stack up to my peers. I'll never be good enough. And the results of that can be tragic, right? If I were to ask, and I'm not going to ask this, but if I were to ask, who has ever felt inferior, who has ever felt less than, and I asked you guys to raise your hands, I imagine from 5 years old to 100 years old, hands would shoot up around the room. And so that's why I think it's so important what we're talking about tonight. Today we're going to see that in Christ, every believer can overcome feelings of inferiority. And so let's pray, and then we're going to get started. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come together tonight, allowing us to gather with fellow believers and with your body and come to worship you, just to see and to acknowledge how faithful you are. And I just pray that tonight, as we look into your word, that I could be faithful to the text, that I could speak it with clarity, and that it would touch our hearts, that we could leave here and apply something that would be transformational to the way that we walk on a daily basis, Lord. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Feelings of inferiority are nothing new. The world has always dealt with this. People have always placed comparisons between each other, placed a lot of value on that, right? And we even see that all the way back into the first generation of children with Cain and Abel. Cain's feelings of inferiority led him to being jealous, which then led to him murdering his brother. And we even see that people in the early church dealt with feelings of inferiority. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 1, and Corinth was a very diverse Roman colony that had extreme social division. They had wealthy merchants and political elites that dominated the top tier of society, and then the majority of the people were laborers, freedmen, or slaves. And so there was this social hierarchy that created this cultural obsession with status and comparison. And in Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 13, Paul confronts a divided church where believers' feelings of inferiority led them to boasting about spiritual gifts. It led them to dividing themselves based on who they thought was the best teacher. And Paul's goal in writing Corinthians is to bring this, bring unity to this congregation. While the congregation, or while the Corinthians were comparing themselves to each other, Paul directs their attention to Christ crucified to demonstrate true power and glory. In verse 20 of chapter 1, he asks, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world?" And in verse 25, he says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men." And so prioritizing worldly standards, that's the wisdom of man, not God. But Paul tells us that the wisdom of God is Christ crucified, under the Jews a stumbling block, under the Greeks foolishness in verse 23. And as believers in Christ, we put our trust in a man whom the world would say is inferior, who was homeless, who was beaten and put to death on behalf of all who ever lived to save them from death. And they would say that that's foolishness. It doesn't make sense. That this message is absurd. And it seemed absurd to the Corinthian people. Just as absurd as it often seems to people today, how impractical it seems. But we believe that. We believe that to be true. That Christ, being the only person that's truly superior, died for us who are just plain inferior sometimes, so that in him we could find value and meaning, the value and meaning that's absent in the selfish pursuit of superiority that we naturally are drawn to in the flesh. And so in Corinth, they valued eloquent speech, they valued philosophical wisdom, social standing. And today, what do we value? We value athletic ability, wealth, beauty, social media influence. But what they were struggling with, that's what we struggle with today too. Comparing ourselves, feeling inadequate, seeking validation from others. Whether it's comparing our homes, our careers, our children's achievements, or our spiritual gifts, we are fighting the same battle that they were fighting with inferiority. And it's a losing battle that leaves us feeling perpetually inferior. We're always going to be, there's always going to be someone better than us. And these same comparisons that troubled the Corinthians, they fuel our feelings of inferiority today. So my goal tonight is to show you that in Christ, you can overcome them. You can overcome those feelings. When you surrender your weakness, when you submit to God's wisdom, and when you make yourself available to his promises, those feelings of inferiority, they lose their power. And so here's my objective statement tonight. Every believer can overcome feelings of inferiority by understanding three concepts related to being in Christ. And the first concept that we're going to look at is in verse 26, and it's God's unexpected choice. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1, it says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. So here we see that God makes the unexpected choice. Those who feel inferior by the world standards, they are in just the right position to be used for God's purpose. And so Paul starts by addressing brethren. That's believers, that's Christians, those who are called, those who are chosen by God, who are in Christ. They've heard the gospel. They've responded by faith to the grace of God. And he says to those people, look at your calling. Look at where you came from. And he's basically telling them, hey, it's actually kind of reasonable for you to feel inferior in the flesh because of the lower status, their lower status in culture. But these feelings of inferiority, they lead us to selfish and destructive decisions motivated by the need to make ourselves feel better than others. And it seems that that's what the Corinthians were dealing with and to some degree. In Corinth, their feelings of inferiority manifested as division. Believers were desperately trying to prove their spiritual worth by aligning themselves with different leaders. They were boasting about their spiritual giftings. And this insecurity, it drove them to comparing themselves constantly. And it led to moral compromise in the church. And Paul confronts these behaviors head on. And he goes, take a look around. Stop comparing. And you're going to see that not many of you guys are quote unquote special. Not many of you guys are Einstein or LeBron or Trump, right? Teens, give me, who's the most popular girl right now? Taylor Swift. Great, that's what I had. I just didn't know if I was that. I felt inferior to state anything about that. So now we have some exceptional people in our church, amen. But most of us are pretty ordinary, no offense. I'm including myself in that. But if you're sitting next to an extraordinary person, then I want you to look at your neighbor and tell them good news, because God can use you too. He's just going to have to try a little harder. The matter of God using us, it really hinges on whether we're willing to surrender ourselves to the Lord. Those who are low in the eyes of the world are blessed according to God. And though they may not feel like it, they're in just the right position to be used by God. This is because those who are inadequate, those who are inferior, they're more likely to see their need for Christ. They're more likely to respond to God's free offer of grace and to surrender their lives to God's purposes. And it says for this reason that God has chosen the foolish. In the Greek, that word is moros. It literally means non-intellectuals, what we would call in America morons. That's who God chooses. It says he chooses the weak, the physically weak people. That's who he chooses. It says he chooses the base. The base is like this part, like the lowest of the low. That's who he chooses. And then it says the despised, those who are hated by others. And then it says something interesting. It says the things which are not. That's the people that you didn't even know existed. Have you ever felt like somebody didn't even know you existed? God knows that you exist, and he wants to use you in his plan of redemption. If you know Christ as Lord, Paul takes it even a step further. It says that God has chosen you. And we know, though, as believers, that we still struggle sometimes with feelings of inferiority. We can overcome those feelings when we find our identity in what we're called to instead of where we're called from. Paul told them to look at your calling, where you came from, and then he reminded them that they are called. Sometimes we are so consumed with comparisons in the flesh that we forget that we are called to a work. That work is to confound the elite of this world, not to beat them, but to confound them, to show them that true value isn't found in how smart you are, how strong you are, how rich you are. True value is found in your identity in Christ. And then to tell them that apart from Christ, we're all inferior. We all fall short. We all sin. And the consequences of sin is death. But the gospel's for everyone. We all are inferior. So ultimately, we all need grace. And if we hope to have any kind of future, which we strive to build in the world, if we hope to have any kind of real future, We're only going to find that in Christ. The things of the flesh that we have our pride in, they have no eternal value. But those who are elite in this world, they have a hard time comprehending this. They have a hard time trusting anything other than themselves, other than their wisdom, other than their riches. Think about the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. He asked Jesus, what do I have to do to get to heaven? Truly believing that getting to heaven was something that he could earn, just like everything else in the world that he earned. He thought he could earn his way into heaven. And in fact, if you read it, it seems like he thought he deserved to be there already. But Jesus told him the only way that he's going to get to heaven is to leave behind everything that he had built for himself and to trust Jesus to get him there. And then the man left sorrowful because he had great possessions, it says. And then Jesus, he turns to his disciples and he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And they go, if he can't get to heaven, who can? How shall anyone be saved, they ask, which is exactly the question Jesus wanted them to ask. Jesus then answers them. He says, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. To be saved, you have to be willing to surrender yourself to God and to accept the fact that you can't save yourself and then to call on Jesus to save you. To the wise, to the strong, to the rich, this sounds like foolishness. It doesn't make sense. I can get it myself. I've been able to get everything I have by myself. But to those who are in Christ, this sounds like life. As children of God, we deal with feelings of inferiority when we lose sight of our identity in Christ and we try to find our value in the places the rest of the world does. When feelings of inferiority surface, we have to remember that our value isn't determined by worldly standards of intelligence or strength or status, but by our identity in Christ, who called you. God called you for his divine purpose. And so if you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior tonight, then you need to know, you need to hear this. Both the weak and the strong need grace. Both the rich and the poor, both the smart and the dumb, the Jew and the Greek, the bond and the free, everyone needs to surrender themselves to the Lord. Everyone needs to put their faith in Christ. That is our only hope. And if you're lowly in here, don't be so low-minded that you think that you're beyond God's strength. He can't get me. I'm too bad. And if you're elite, don't be so high-minded that you think you don't need God's grace. You don't need God's strength. The reality is that when we compare ourselves to the Lord, we're all ordinary. We're all inferior, actually, right? And so our ordinariness, though, is the perfect canvas for God to do an extraordinary work through us. And so as we'll see in the next point, this unexpected choice, it's followed by God's transformative power that doesn't just use our weakness. He reshapes us as his in Christ. And so this concept leads us to concept number two of what helps us overcome feelings of inferiority. And concept number two is going to be found in verse 29, and it's God's transformative power. Verse 29, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. When we put our faith in Christ, we're in Christ, and being in Christ means that God transforms our weakness to strength through the power of his Holy Spirit for his glory and for his work. I want you guys to notice how many times I said God, Jesus, his in that sentence. It's because it's all him. It's all him. Nobody is going to get to heaven and say, I did it. Nobody's going to be like running through the line like, hey, good job, I made it. I'm good to see you. I did it. We're here. That's not going to happen because it's all through Christ that we're going to make it there. And that's what he was trying to get the rich young ruler to understand. In verse 29, he says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Yet that's exactly what most people spend their lives chasing, their own I did it moments, right? They want to accomplish something on earth. And I'm all for people working hard, for people accomplishing things. You have to give credit where credit is due, but the problem comes when we live for those things, as if we're seeking out our own glory as the meaning of life. And they find when we find all our value in our accomplishments, that's when the problem comes. Like, it's great if you have a doctrine in quantum physics, right? If you climbed Mount Everest, that is amazing. Jason, he wants to play for the Cavaliers. If he made it to the Cavs, glory hallelujah, I would be so proud. That would be amazing. And it's great to have goals, to work hard and achieve them. But we can't live for these accomplishments, because when it's all said and done, all that matters is what Christ has done in us and for us. And so our earthly accomplishments, they're like this earth. They're going to pass away. Matthew 24:35, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And that's why God tells us through the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 9, verse 23 through 24, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. The world, it has wisdom, it has strength, it has riches that they value, but there's no lasting glory in these things. Yet, we all spend our days striving to attain them or feeling inferior, right, because we don't have them. Listen, I worked at a nursing home, and I can't tell you, for many years I worked at a nursing home, I can't tell you how many geniuses we had in there, how many really tough guys that did amazing things in their life we had in there, how many extremely wealthy people were there. And eventually, you know what? They all left. And when they left, all of that stuff made no difference to their future. The only thing that had any bearing on their future was whether or not they knew the Lord. Jeremiah continues and he says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise love and kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. We have nothing to glory in, nothing to boast in, but Christ himself. Knowing and understanding Christ by faith on the cross places us in Christ, and in Christ, in 1 Corinthians 30, he says, Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. When we know God through faith in his Son, he transforms our life, giving us a new identity. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And being made new in Christ, he empowers us through his Spirit, making Christ our wisdom, making Christ wisdom to us. And what the world saw, what the world thought was foolishness, is now the epitome of wisdom to those who are in Christ. Through the Word of God, we can see that Jesus perfectly shows us God's wisdom in his life, in his teaching, in his death, burial, and resurrection. And we can see that, and we have Christ's wisdom in us. And then it says, Christ has also made our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Through Christ, in Christ, we're declared righteous, not by merit of our own, but by his grace. We're sanctified, we're set apart, made holy for God's mission, to serve God, to serve his people. And as we apply God's wisdom, we see him transform our lives even further, sanctifying us not only by placing us in Christ, but by making us Christ-like, by making us more like Christ, and empowering us for this new purpose that comes with this new identity, the purpose of bringing the truth of his grace and of man's need for his grace to the world. One of my favorite verses that deals with the concepts of sanctification and identity is Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. In Christ, it says you are God's workmanship, God's poiema. This poiema, God's workmanship, is something that is made or crafted or created with skill. Many people have said you're God's masterpiece in this place. Being God's masterpiece, though, it means you're intentionally designed, right? God didn't make a mistake with you. He created you exactly how you are so that you can be a living testimony of God's creative power, but also so that by faith you can be a testimony of his redemptive power through Christ and in Christ. And this is the work that he created you unto. This is the work that he ordained that you should walk in. God made you just the way you are for this exact purpose, and now you may be feeling inferior tonight, right? You may be saying, Damon, I don't feel like God's masterpiece. Let me ask you, are you submitting your life to God? Are you applying his wisdom to the daily battles? Are you walking in the power of his spirit, or are you simply doing the best you can? Because it's easy not to feel like his masterpiece. It's easy to feel inferior as you live out your own will in your life, as you focus on how you compare to others or how you stack up in the value system of the world rather than focusing on who you are in Christ. The fact is that there's always someone better. And even if you were to reach your goals, you'd find that the glory of that is short-lived. There's a new goal now. There's something else for you to reach towards. And even if you reach that, there's no lasting value in those things. There's no lasting value in our own selfish glory. But as you submit your life to God by applying his wisdom, you will clearly recognize that God indwells you, that he empowers you to live out his purpose through you. And when you're doing that, you will see that there's no need to feel inferior. Our feelings of inferiority, they come when we lose track of our identity in Christ and we look at ourselves as the world does. One of my favorite verses that I stumbled across recently, and I've heard it before, and I'm sure you've heard it before, but like sometimes, you know, a verse pricks your heart and you just really enjoy it, you really like it, is 2 Peter 1:10, and it says, "Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." Earlier in that chapter, Paul, he states that in Christ, God has given you all you need for life and godliness. His wisdom, his righteousness, his sanctification, his redemption. And now in verse 10, he says, if you will submit to him with faithful diligence, you'll never fall. Our feelings of inferiority, they will disappear. There's no inferiority in Christ because as John says in 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." One day, we will be redeemed by Christ. We will be fully transformed. We'll be rescued from this world, from the curse of sin. And then we'll truly understand the magnitude of what it means to be in Christ. You know we all have those moments when we just don't feel good enough, when those feelings of inferiority, they creep in. And here's what I want you to do this week if that happens. Stop looking at yourself through the world's eyes. Start seeing yourself through God's eyes. He made you his masterpiece. And this week, even when those thoughts hit you, remember that you're in Christ. And then here's a really practical step. Take that area that you feel most inadequate at, most inferior, and surrender it to God in prayer. But then open his word and apply his wisdom to that situation. When you do that, it's called abiding. Warren Rearsby said this about abiding. He said, "Abiding means we are actively drawing upon his life and allowing his word to shape us and bearing fruit that glorifies God." If you do that daily, you're going to start to experience God transforming your life through his power, replacing your weakness for his strength, and you'll start to do what 1 John 2, 6 says, walking as he walked. Obviously, not perfectly, right? But in such a way that glorifies him, and not your inferiority, right? That's what's going to shine through. He's going to shine through your life. And so the transformation God works in us, it leads to a profound shift in focus. As we experience God replacing our weakness for his strength through his power, we naturally stop thinking about our own inadequacies, and we start thinking about his sufficiency. How great is our God? We talked about how faithful he is in our worship time. And this brings us to our final point, and the most important, the ultimate purpose of God's transformation in our lives isn't so that we can have this "I did it" moment, right? Or just so that we can overcome our feelings of inferiority for our own sake. It's for something far greater, that in all things that we would glorify God with our lives. And so that others can experience what we know and cherish in Christ. And so that's going to lead us to our final point, which is God's ultimate glory, our final concept, and that's going to be in verse 31. Verse 31, it says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We're chosen for a purpose, for the purpose of bringing glory not to ourselves, but to God by walking as we are in Christ and pointing others to his grace for his glory and for their good. And as we do that, it becomes so much easier to find our identity in Christ rather than the things of the world. But it also fulfills the purpose of his choosing us. We already said that there's no lasting glory in the things of this world, but there is lasting glory in the Lord. That's why our boast is in the Lord. Our confidence is found in our relationship with God rather than in our own abilities or our own wealth or our own achievements. The things that we say, think, and do then should reflect that, right? It should reflect that reality. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. As we walk in his ways, we experience that transformation. We go from being focused on how great we are, how amazing the things that we're doing are, and giving our all to our own ambitions, to talking about how great God is and focusing on the grace that transformed our lives, giving our mind, body, and soul to accomplishing his will and his purpose. We go from being like the world, lovers of self, to being lovers of God. We love him because he first loved us, right? And now, because we're in Christ, we want to bring glory to his name, because again, there's no lasting glory in worldly achievements. But that's not what the world tells us. I had a professor one time in college. He told me that true value of a person could only be known by looking at their grave. How big is it? How well kept is it? How many people visit it every year? That's what really matters, and that's what we should spend our life in pursuit of, an amazing grave. That's what we see people like Elvis and JFK and Princess Diana, those people have amazing grave sites. People go there all the time, travel across the world to see them, and that's really what tells you the measure of a man. The world, it might not always say it that directly, right? But the world, it does tell us that the true measure of a man is the impact that they leave. From the world's perspective, life is all about legacy. It's about building monuments. It's about creating an impact and securing immortality in the eyes of your peers. So that it tells us that to the point that we see people reaching for that glory, striving for their own glory, some even willing to end their lives just to have a little bit more glory. We've seen that through people in public eye. And these pursuits of worldly glory, they're empty. God wants us to pursue something else. He's not interested in our monuments. He doesn't choose us so that we can build our own kingdoms. He chooses us so that we can reach towards things that have eternal glory, so that we can strive towards goals that have lasting glory and to fulfill our calling in Christ of winning souls. And so that's what we're chosen for, and that's what we should be striving towards. In 2 Corinthians 5:17-20, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. And all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto us, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. This is every believer's calling. This is the work that we're chosen for. And this is why Christ saved you and empowered you, to make his glory known to as many as possible so that others could come to know him as Savior. And again, I know that you may be feeling inferior to the task. I do. You may think like Moses, who am I that people should listen to me? But what we're seeing tonight is that you're a child of God. You're an ambassador for Christ, and you can be used by God for the purpose of God because God is in you and he's working through you to do it. He doesn't care if you're not strong, if you're not rich, if you're not as smart as the next guy. Simply make yourself available to God and he will take care of the rest. A person's greatest ability is availability. Acts 1:8, it says, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth." I believe the main reason God transforms us through the power of his Holy Spirit is so that we could make his glory known to others, and so that they could understand and know God in a real way through the Son, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we fulfill that purpose, we participate in something that has that is eternally glorious, that it's all glory to God. By simply being available to God, it becomes so much easier to leave those feelings of inferiority behind, because as we see him work through us, our identity in Christ is solidified. We don't have to ask the question, am I saved? Because we're close to the Lord daily and we're relying on him daily and we're seeing him move through us and around us. And then we can confidently stand in his presence, not trusting in our own righteousness, not being insecure because of our own inferiorities, but trusting in his righteousness. And all you have to do is make yourself available to God. If you do that, he will use you for his glory. Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And so today, you and I both can stand before God, not with the weight of our perceived inadequacies, but with a heart of pure availability and all that inferiority, all that self-doubt. You're too weak, you're too ordinary, you're too insignificant, it can be overcome. Because God loves you, God wants to use you as you are. He wants to work through you to do amazing works for his glory. And again, you simply have to make yourself available to God. As believers, God's transformative power in our lives makes a huge difference to us personally. But it also impacts others' lives as we openly proclaim his glory to others. And the Bible makes it clear that he wants us to do that both with fellow believers and with unbelievers. At the church, we have abundant opportunities for you to minister to others in both of these groups. As you go through your daily life, you're going to encounter people who fall in both groups, right? There's only two groups, saved and unsaved. You're going to encounter both groups. And you have an opportunity to glorify God in those interactions. So take a step of faith this week and see how you can get involved in ministering to others to the glory of God. As we've seen today, God doesn't just choose us despite our weaknesses or merely to transform those weaknesses. He redirects our entire focus from ourselves to him. And when we understand these three aspects of being in Christ, God's unexpected choice, his transformative power, and his ultimate glory, we find that our feelings of inferiority, they gradually lose grip on our hearts and our identity and our worth, our purpose. We find that it's no longer defined by worldly standards, but by who we are in Christ. And so, I can't lie to you guys and just tell you that there's never a temptation to compare yourself to others, right? Feelings of inferiority, they're a daily battle. But when we do understand these concepts, they give us a better understanding of who we are in Christ. And then they remind us that there's no inferiority in Christ. But understanding without application is just knowledge, right? So I want to leave you guys with three steps, three actions that you can take every day to overcome inferiority. So the first action is surrender to God's unexpected choice. This is understanding that God deliberately chooses those the world considers foolish and weak so that he can use them for his amazing work. So for the lost, perhaps there's someone in here who doesn't know the Lord as Savior. What this step, what this action means for you is humble yourself. We're all inferior to the Lord. We all need Jesus to save us. And in a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation. And you can come before the Lord in prayer and surrender your life to Jesus. The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you shall be saved. And so being chosen by God, it doesn't mean that you're part of some ultra elite group. It means that you're in Christ and it means that you're a child of God. And though us ordinary people, we tend to respond quicker, God is inviting everyone, every single person in here, every single person outside of here, into his family through Christ. If you already know Christ as Savior, if you know him as Lord, then here's how you can surrender to God's unexpected choice this week. Identify one area of inferiority and pray specifically, Lord, I surrender this feeling of inadequacy to you. Lord, use my weakness as your strength in my life. And when feelings of inferiority arise, capture them immediately, surrender them to Christ, and replace it with the truth of who you are in Christ. Despite worldly standards, God has chosen you to he's transformed you by his power, and he wants you to be living for his glory rather than your own. And so that's action number one. Action number two is submit to God's transformative power. This is understanding in Christ that you are God's masterpiece, empowered through his wisdom, and if you submit to God's transformative power, he would do amazing things in your life. So here's how you do it. It's really easy. How do I submit to God's power? Commit to 10 minutes every day in God's word and see what he has to say about your identity, about those things that you're feeling inferior about, and then apply that truth each day. And you can do it in a really simple way. You could just literally write, because I'm in Christ, today I'm going to do this for, or do this, fill in the blank, whatever it is, whatever God is showing you in his word. And then take that step of obedience and do that week, allowing God to transform your life through his word and his spirit for the good, for your good and for his glory. And then action step number three is make yourself available for God's ultimate glory. And so this is simply understanding that your life's purpose is to glorify God as his ambassador. So take one concrete step this week. Share Christ with somebody else. This could be inviting them to church. This could be through your testimony or serving in some ministry here at Trinity. But just remember, your availability is what God most uses to display his glory through you. And so here at Trinity, like I said, there's all kinds of opportunities for you to take all three of these steps, and we'd love to help you along the way so that you can overcome your feelings of inferiority and be a powerful testimony of the Lord. When you surrender your weakness, submit to God's wisdom, and you make yourself available for his purpose, feelings of inferiority, they lose their power, and your focus shifts from what you lack to what God provides. So at this point, I'm going to ask the piano player to come, Pastor.